Our Lord, it's such a privilege to gather together each week, to be able to open up your word and to read it together and to ponder its meaning. So Lord, I pray that you would help us now during this time of contemplation, that you would help us to understand the nature of Christ's priesthood. You would help us to see how great a high priest he is. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply the message to our hearts, that we would live the Christian life differently because of what we know about Christ from today's text. Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you guys seen the new 2020 Chevy Corvette Stingray? Some of you have seen it. This thing is 500 horsepower, 6.2 liter V8 engine, priced around $60,000. Now, I want to pose a scenario to you. Let's pretend that you own this vehicle. Let's pretend that one day I come up to you and I propose a trade. I say to you, I will give you, in exchange for your 2020 Corvette, my 2007 Chevy Cobalt. Rusted exterior, smells like stale French fries on the interior. Okay. No strings attached, okay? I'll just do this as my favor to you. Okay? You can have my Cobalt, and I will take your Stingray. Okay? What are you going to do about that proposal? Okay? Probably, right? You're not going to take that deal. Why not? Because it'd be a fool's trade. Okay? You don't trade down, right? You're supposed to trade up. Well, then let me propose this new scenario. Let's say that I have the Stingray and you have the Chevy Cobalt. And let's say that I come to you and I propose a trade again. But this time I say, I will give you my 2020 Chevy Corvette Stingray in exchange for your 2007 Chevy Cobalt. No strings attached. Not asking for anything in return. I'm just going to give you my car, and I'll take your car. And in fact, just to make it a better deal, I will give you $10,000 cash on top of the vehicle just to make sure you can cover the extra insurance costs. Okay? Would you take that deal? Okay. Some of you would still say no, probably, because you're suspicious about my motives. But, okay, those of you who trust me, you would say, yeah, I'm going to take that deal. I'd be a fool to not give up my 12-year-old Cobalt to get this brand new Corvette Stingray. Right? Of course we're going to trade up. That's a wise man's deal. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the author is addressing a group of people who have turned away from their old religion in order to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these were Jewish people who saw that Christ was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scriptures had been speaking of. Okay? Christ was the end point of their religion. And so they have turned away from that. They have now embraced Christ. They have seen Christ as far superior to what they had, the very fulfillment of what they had. If I can speak crassly, okay, they have traded up what they had to embracing Christ. But now these people are beginning to have second thoughts about what they've done. And that's because they're starting to feel the pressure of persecution. Okay? They're starting to wonder whether or not they really made the right decision. Some of them are contemplating going back to their old system of religion, with its old priesthood and its old everything else. So the author of Hebrews is writing this book to try to persuade his readers to continue on in the faith of Christ, to keep going. And he's using all kinds of different motivations to keep them persevering. But one of the motivations he keeps bringing up is that Christ is better than what they had. Far better. He's as much better to what they have as a 2020 Chevy Corvette Stingray is to a 2007 Chevy Cobalt that smells like stale French fries. Okay, he is that much better. Back in chapter 5, the author started to talk about the superior priesthood of Christ. Christ is a priest. He's better than the priest they've ever had. He interrupted that discussion to address some other things. But now here in chapter 7, he is back again talking about Christ's priesthood. All of Hebrews chapter 7 is about the fact that Christ is a better priest than all the priests that they used to have. Now, in planning my sermon this week, I was wrestling with exactly how I should approach the text. I thought I could take this chapter just a little piece at a time, try to offer a detailed explanation of each verse. It would take multiple weeks to do that. There are some positives to that approach, but there are also some negatives. Biggest negative being that you might kind of get lost in the weeds of it all and forget the main point. Okay. Well, then my other option was to just take all 28 verses, okay, have them read before I get up to speak, and then just use my time to try to summarize the theological message of the entire chapter. There's some downsides to that. You're not going to get the detailed exposition that maybe you're more accustomed to. The positive side is you're not going to get lost in the weeds because we're going to have a bird's eye view the whole chapter. You'll see everything that the author has to say about the superior priesthood of Christ all in one message. So after debating what I should do this week, I opted for the latter approach. So we're just going to summarize the contents of the entire chapter all in about 30 minutes' time. Now, we have discussed the Old Testament priesthood before. Okay, a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews chapter 5, we talked about it. We discussed the nature of the Old Testament priesthood. We saw that when God constituted the nation of Israel, He also established priests who would be the spiritual leaders of Israel. These priests had all been appointed by God Himself, and they had all come from the tribe of Levi. Remember, the nation of Israel was made up of 12 separate tribes. One of the tribes was Levi, and that's where God brought the priests from. These priests were to serve as mediators between God and His people. Now, that might be a strange concept to you. Why would we need a mediator in our relationship with God? Well, the truth is that having a priesthood is absolutely necessary. There must be a priest. The Scriptures explain it this way. Our God is an absolutely holy, sinless being. We are not. Right? We are sinners by nature and by choice. And Isaiah chapter 59 explains the consequences of this. Verse 2 of that chapter says, quote, "Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." See, this is the dilemma. We have absolutely holy God. He cannot abide sinners in His presence. But we're sinners, right? So there is this chasm between God and humanity. That chasm has to be closed if we're ever going to have a relationship with God. Something must be done, particularly about the sin problem, which has created that chasm. And so in the Old Testament times, particularly there in the nation of Israel, God established this group of people called the priests who would stand in that chasm. Their primary job was to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of people. It was a very grotesque system in Israel. See, the sacrifices that they offered were animal sacrifices. They were usually a lamb or a bull, something like this. But what would happen is that an individual who had committed sin would go out to his field. He would pick the best animal that he had. He would then bring that animal to the priest. The priest would then bind that animal, place it on top of a stone altar. The priest would then lay his hand on the animal, symbolizing a transfer of guilt from the sinner to this substitute. The priest would then slit the animal's throat. It would bleed to death, and then they would burn it to ash. As I say, a rather grotesque ritual. But it was ordained of God in that era, and it was laden with symbolism. It was teaching that the wages of sin is death. So humanity has this sin problem, and death is the consequence of sin. And either we're going to pay that consequence ourselves and we'll have to die, or someone else is going to take that consequence for us, right? A substitute will die in the sinner's place. That animal symbolized the innocent substitute. So the animal would bear the guilt of the sinner's actions. The animal would die, and the person who sinned would continue to live. That's what the animal sacrifices were all about. And the priest was appointed to offer these sacrifices. So the priest would represent all of the people before God and make this sacrifice. There was no intrinsic value to the animal sacrifice, but it signified the repentance and the faith of the people who brought the sacrifice. And this is how God dealt with people in the Old Covenant era. Now, these sacrifices were offered month after month and year after year for centuries. But they were never meant to last forever. These were just shadows and types of a greater priest to come, a greater sacrifice to come. God had promised the Israelites that one day, through their nation, He would bring someone into the world who would make a permanent atonement for their sins. He would offer a substitutionary sacrifice for sins that would do away with the need for any of this symbolism and all these rituals anymore. Indeed, God would send His own Son into the world to do this great task. That, of course, was our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the hinge on which all of redemptive history has turned. Before the coming of Christ, all peoples were looking ahead to His arrival when He would offer that once and for all sacrifice for sin. And now, subsequent to His coming, all people look backwards at what He has done. There's a reason why here at Grace Baptist Church, we don't include sacrifices as part of our worship service. It's because Christ came. He put an end to all of that. There is no priesthood anymore. I'm not a priest. I'm just a pastor. Christ is the priest who brought an end to all priests. He made the sacrifice that brought an end to all sacrifices. This is an important concept for us all to understand, that Christ, when He came, He truly did fulfill the function of a priest. We don't normally think of Christ's ministry in those terms. We think of Him as a Savior, as a teacher. The Scriptures also tell us that He was a priest. He was appointed by God to serve as a mediator between sinful humanity and sinless God. He was appointed by God to offer that sacrifice in atonement for sin. The Scriptures tell us that Christ served this role enthusiastically. He willingly left heaven's glory to come to earth to serve in this role. Throughout His ministry, we see His enthusiasm for His task. We see it in the prayers that He offered to God, in the teachings that He gave. We see it in His final prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which He was betrayed, as He comes to God and He is just sweating like drops of blood, and He is thinking about what He is about to do at the cross. But He says, "Not what I will, but what You will be done." He was ready. He was willing to do what He had to do as our great high priest. You see, a priesthood is absolutely necessary in light of the situation with holy God, unholy people. For many centuries, the priesthood was a whole class of individuals who mediated the relationship between God and men. But then Christ came. He served as a priest, fulfilled every function that a priest is supposed to function in. But then there's something else about Christ. He is also fundamentally different from every priest who came before him. So he did the job of a priest, but he was also fundamentally different than every priest who came before him. He was fundamentally superior to all other priests. As we look at Hebrews chapter 7, as well as the discussions in Hebrews 5, and then looking forward to subsequent chapters addressing his priesthood, we can identify at least 12 ways in which Christ's priesthood is superior to the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Number one, this passage teaches that all former priests were mere men. Christ was the God-man. Okay? So God had appointed the Levites to serve as priests in ancient Israel, but the priests, in the end, were just like us. They were sinners too. They had born, they lived their lives, they would die. They were not different than us. Christ was different. He had a full human nature, but he also had a full divine nature. See, Christ did not begin his existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His existence goes back to all eternity as the second member of the triune God. He was the joy of heaven from eternity past. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when the timing was just right, he was implanted into the womb of Mary. That was the moment, not when he began his existence, but when he began his incarnate existence. It marked the moment when the Son of God took on human flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully man, both natures in the one person. And friends, this makes him a far superior priest to any that came before him or that would claim to be a priest after him. He could stand between God and men as the perfect mediator between the two. He can perfectly represent the needs and the struggles of humanity because of his human nature. But he could also represent perfectly God and his will because he was God's own son. He was superior because of who he was. Indeed, who he still is, for he lives forever now as God and man. Number two, Christ is superior because they were merely priests, but Christ was the king priest. In other words, the Levites, their only job was to represent people to God, to offer the sacrifices on the people's behalf. But that's where their task began and ended. Israel had other men who served as kings, but Christ wedded the two offices together into one. He was a priest and a king. To this day, he serves as our king priest. He is the one who made atonement for our sins, and he is also the one who rules and reigns over us. He is the one who will lead that kingdom to come. Number three, former priests were all sinners, but Christ was the sinless one. The author of Hebrews tells us here in chapter 7 that the priest offered sacrifices for the sins of others, but before they could do that, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins too. You see, they were imperfect people serving imperfect people. But Christ was without sin. From all eternity, as a member of the triune God, he was absolutely righteous and holy when he came into the world and lived his 30-odd years in this world. He was totally without sin. And don't think that's because he was never tempted to sin. No, the Scriptures tell us that there were moments when he felt the intense pressure to cave in, just as we do when we're tempted. At the very start of Jesus' public ministry, he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. He spent 40 days fasting and praying, and then the devil came. The devil tempted him with power, tempted him with comfort, tempted him to reject the will of God, the Father, for him, and to embrace his own will for his life. Indeed, the devil promised Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would simply bow before him instead of God. Those were intense temptations. Christ knew what the cross was going to be like. He knew how hard that was going to be. And the devil was offering him a way out of it. He says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth without you needing to go to the cross. All you have to do is bow to me. That is a real temptation. But Christ resisted. He was the man without sin. Then at the end of Christ's public ministry, as he was going through those kangaroo trials, and then as he hung on the cross, his own creation was mocking him and saying, if you really are who you say you are, prove it. Right? Take yourself off the cross. Go ahead. Destroy your enemies. If you're more than a man, you could surely do it. That was a temptation. Can you imagine? You are the creator of life, and now your creation is mocking you, telling you you are powerless against them. He would have felt a tremendous temptation to respond to that, but he kept his mouth closed because he needed to go to the cross. He needed to endure these things. See, all former priests were incapable of resisting sin's temptation. Christ resisted. He was the sinless priest. Number four, all former priests were just types and shadows, whereas Christ was the anti-type. As I said at the beginning, God had instituted the priesthood in Israel, but it was never meant to be a permanent priesthood. It was going to serve its function for a time. Every time those priests offered their animal sacrifices, they were looking ahead to God's provision of a once and for all sacrifice to come. Their work was going to be temporary. Well, Christ was the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows. His sacrifice was the fulfillment of all of their small sacrifices. His brought an end to theirs. Their institution was temporary. His was permanent. Number five, Christ's priesthood is superior to all that came before because all former priests died and their ministry ended. But Christ lives forever and his ministry never ends. We find that in Hebrews chapter 7. The priests were born, appointed by God for their task. They would serve it over the course of their lives, but then they would die. Their work is over. In the next life, they're no longer serving as priests. Their job is done. Well, Christ came to be our great high priest. He performed his task perfectly. And then he died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of his Father. Today he is in heaven still. And the scripture says he yet intercedes for us as the great high priest. His office is eternal. Theirs was temporary. Number six. Former priests served without an oath. Christ was appointed to his office by a divine oath. We saw that in verse 17 of the chapter. God himself declared that Christ would be a priest forever. Nobody else ever got that. Number seven, former priests were appointed to their office they were anointed to their office with oil. Christ was anointed to his by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the account in Matthew chapter 3 where Jesus meets John the Baptist there at the banks of the Jordan River, and Jesus tells John that he needs to be baptized. He, Jesus, needs to be baptized. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Why would Jesus submit to that? Well, because he wanted to publicly identify himself with those he had come to save. So he submitted to the baptism of repentance. And then the scriptures say, after he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended as a dove on Jesus. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. That was Jesus anointing for his public ministry. anointed by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. No prior priest had experienced that. Number eight, all the earlier priests sacrificed animals. Christ sacrificed Himself. Scriptures say the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. They were just used as symbols of repentance and the transference of guilt. But Christ's sacrifice of Himself had real efficacy. In fact, that takes me to number nine. Their sacrifices could not take away sin. Christ's sacrifice did. It did. Friends, this is the most beautiful truth in the gospel message, that the Son of God offered Himself as a once and for all sacrifice and atonement for sin. Jesus Himself taught this in John chapter 3 when He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." So Jesus says, "I am going to be hoisted up," speaking of His crucifixion. And He says, "Because of what I'm going to do, anyone who believes in Me can have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven." The Apostle Peter speaks of Christ's work in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, "Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." The Apostle Paul speaks of Christ's work in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, "For our sake God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26, the author will say the following, "Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." My friends, before the coming of Christ, this was always looming. We had holy God, sinful people, and atonement had to be made. In the past, the faith of God's people was being placed in that provision of a future Messiah. But until that Messiah came, the atonement was not done. Finally, Christ came. He offered His life as a sacrifice for sins. He could serve as a true substitute, unlike the animal sacrifices, because He had a human nature. He could pay a human's penalty. But He could also pay for the sins of many through His one sacrifice, because He was divine. He was a being of infinite worth. He could pay the infinite penalty of sin owed by an infinite number of people because of His infinite person. So this is what Christ did for us. Number 10, another reason why Christ is superior to former priests: their sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. Christ was once and for all. Every month, every year, those old priests just kept sacrificing those animals. Rivers of blood flowed in Jerusalem because of those animal sacrifices. It was never enough because they could never take away sins. They could just foreshadow the real atonement that would come. But Christ offered Himself one time, and that is good enough for every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit. Good enough for every sin the person next to you has ever committed and ever will commit. Sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Number 11, Christ's priesthood is superior to theirs because they ministered under an old covenant. Christ is the minister of a new and better covenant. We will learn more about this in Hebrews chapter 8. But Christ's sacrifice inaugurates a new and better covenant. My friends, the author of Hebrews now searches for something to compare Christ's ministry to help us understand. He racks his brains to try to come up with the best analogy possible. And the only thing that he can come up with is this man from the Old Testament named Melchizedek. He says Christ is so superior to the old priesthood that his priesthood is like Melchizedek, not like theirs. This takes us to the 12th and final reason for Christ's superiority. They were priests after the order of Aaron. He is a priest after Melchizedek. This is a point that our author has made before in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. He said Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then in Hebrews 6, verse 20, he said Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now in virtually all of Hebrews chapter 7, he continues that analogy. So who was this Melchizedek? Oh, fascinating character in the Old Testament scriptures. Only a few verses about him in all of the Old Testament, but the verses that we have are profound. We're told that Melchizedek lived about 4,000 years ago, right around the time of Abraham, that he was the king of a city called Salem. Now, Salem would later be renamed Jerusalem, right? So he was the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of peace. That's what the word Salem meant. And the name Melchizedek means righteousness. So here was a man who ruled over a city. He was king of peace and king of righteousness. Something else about Melchizedek, he also served as a priest. So he was a king, ruled over people. He was also a priest, represented people to God. Hebrews 7 also tells us that Melchizedek was a man without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning nor ending of days. That simply means Melchizedek just appears on the scene. We don't find out where or when he was born. We don't learn anything about his death. Just boom, he shows up in Abraham's story, and then he's gone just as quickly. It's as if he was never born and as if he never died. Of course, he did. He was born. He did die. But it looks like he never experience those things when you just read the text in Genesis. Melchizedek was also superior to Abraham and his descendants in this sense. When Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave Melchizedek a tribute, gave him a tenth of his possessions. And then in turn, Melchizedek offered a blessing on Abraham. Now, an inferior doesn't bless a superior. It's the other way around, right? It's the superior gives the blessing. So we find this fascinating character, Melchizedek, a king and a priest, without beginning of days, without ending of days, better than Abraham and his descendants, because they offer tribute to him, not he to them. And as the author of Hebrews thinks about this man, Melchizedek, he says to us, that's what Christ is like. No beginning, no ending. He's a king and he's a priest. He's better than the line of priests that came before. He's an always better. But you know, friends, Christ ultimately is even better than Melchizedek himself. Because as great an analogy as Melchizedek offers, he was still just a man and a sinner. He needed a Savior too. Christ died for Melchizedek as well as for everyone else. Friends, the bottom line of this whole chapter is that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the old covenant priesthood in every way. Christ's priesthood is as much better to the old priesthood as is a 2020 Chevy Corvette Stingray to my 2007 Chevy Cobalt. He's that much better. Friends, I might add that he is also better than any contemporary priesthood. I trace my family heritage back to Great Britain. If you go far enough back, my ancestors followed the religion of the Druids. Okay, you guys remember them from world history, right? The Druids were a pagan priesthood. The way that you placated the gods under their system was to offer your own children as sacrifices. You would execute your child to save your own soul. That was the religion of the Druids. They fashioned themselves to be priests. My friends, compare them to the priesthood of Christ. You follow the Druid priests and you lose your dignity and you lose your own legacy. Follow the priesthood of Christ and you are liberated from sin and given new dignity. He's better than pagan priests. My friends, the largest Christian denomination in the world today also claims to have a priesthood. They refer to their clergy as priests. You go to this priest, you confess your sins to him, and he tells you what to do to make atonement to God. He tries to be your mediator. Well, friends, that is a worthless priesthood as well. The scriptures say that there is only one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no more human priests. He is better than the Catholic priesthood. He is better than the pagan priesthood. He is better than the Levitical priesthood that came before him in Israel. He is better than all. This is why the scriptures call him the great high priest. That's what he is. Now, friends, what's the practical value of all of this for us? Well, it's simply this. Friend, if you desire a relationship with God, you can have it. Do you understand that? You can have it, but you've got to have it through Christ. You go to God through Christ. That means you begin your relationship with God by coming to God in prayer, repenting over sin, expressing your faith in God, and expressing it through Christ, saying, look, I believe in Christ, that He is your Son, that He is my great high priest. I believe in His once-for-all sacrifice for sin. I claim Him as my great King Priest. You come to God through Him and all of your sins are atoned for. You are reconciled with God. And our entire Christian life continues to be with God, mediated through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how every time a Christian prays, they usually end their prayer, well, they always end their prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, or in your Son's name, amen. Have you ever wondered what that's all about? Why do we pray to God and then end, in Jesus' name, amen? Well, it's because we recognize the priesthood of Christ. We are saying, God, my relationship with You is mediated through the priestly work of Your Son. So, God, I address You in prayer. I give You all of my needs. I share all of my concerns. I make my requests. But I do so knowing that this is only possible because Your Son came, was our mediator, died for us, made atonement for our sins, and so I can approach You boldly. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We're acknowledging Jesus' role as our priest before God. And we need no other priest now. So do you want a relationship with God? You can have it, but you must have it through Christ. Friend, if you are a believer and you want to draw closer to God, you can do that too. But you must draw closer to Him through Christ. When you have sins that are unconfessed, you need to go to God through Christ and confess those, put them behind you, and then move on with your life. The basis for our life of gratitude is on Christ. Aren't you grateful you don't have any animals to sacrifice anymore? Aren't you grateful that the old covenant priesthood is gone? Aren't you glad that you have full satisfaction for sin? The joy of the Christian life is rooted in the priestly ministry of Christ, as well as His kingship. We persevere in the faith and the power of Christ. We're never tempted to leave the true and living God because we know there is no better priest than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we going to go to? Okay. You're gonna leave Christ for the Druids? Are you going to leave Christ for the Levitical priest again? I mean, are you going to abandon Christ so that you can go to a professing Christian clergyman who calls himself a priest? Are you going to go somewhere other than Christ? Will they be a better priest to you than Christ? You see, we can persevere in the faith because we know there's nowhere better to go. Now, friends, it would be nice, in conclusion here, it would be nice to own a 2020 Chevy Corvette Stingray with its 500 horsepower and its V8 engine. But you know, we don't really need that in the end, do we? We don't need a car like that. In fact, we really don't need anything beyond what we already have. What we have is a relationship with the true and living God mediated through the great high priest. That's the only thing we needed, and that's what God provided. Let us be content with that. Now let me pray as we close. Lord, we thank You for Christ, for His high priesthood. Help us, Lord, to to always go to Him alone as our priest. Help us to live in gratitude for the work that He did. Help us to persevere in our faith. Show us, Lord. Help us to experience the truth that His priesthood is best, that anyone or anything else that we would turn to would be a fool's trade. It would be a trading down from what we already have. So help us, Lord, to see that, to live it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.